last week, Ben led us into the beginning of a three-part series in preparation for the season of Lent. And this idea of preparation is something that we really want to kind of lean into this morning. And Ben said last week, like you wouldn't wake up on Ash Wednesday, or you wouldn't wake up on the day, you know, after. Like, you wouldn't go home that night and think, you know, I'm gonna fast from food for the 40 days of Lent. Like, you wouldn't do that without doing some preparation and training your body to be able to go for 40 days without food. Do we have any Survivor fans in here? I confess that I don't watch it the way that I used to, but religiously. Like, that was our show. And a lot of it is because my younger brother has applied twice to be on it. And I mean, just so wanted. Like, and he's one I thought, man, if he gets on, he's either going out day one or he's going to win the whole thing. Like, there's no in between. But we've been fans for a long time. But I don't remember the woman's name. But there was a much older woman on the show several years ago, several seasons ago. And I mean, to look at her, she was small, she was frail, and you get to the end of their time and you think, how is this woman still functioning? Like, she's still whipping people in challenges and just crushing it in the game. And when asked about it, she was like, oh, as soon as I found out I was going to be on this show, I began to train myself to go without food. And I would eat very small portions, like, you know, rice is something that you're given on that show. I would eat very small portions of rice, and I would push myself physically, and it showed. I mean, she was a dog, like, just absolutely crushed it on this show, but she had done the work to prepare. And so for us, these 3 weeks is an opportunity to prepare our hearts and to prepare our minds, to prepare ourselves to enter into this season of Lent and to practice a fast that might look a little bit different. Maybe for you, part of the season of Lent will be that you take a portion of a day or a day during the week to fast from food. And it's biblical. We'll talk about that next week. But one of the things that we are seeking to do as a church, based on this book, The Digital Fast by Darren Whitehead, it's available in the back. It's a suggested $10 donation. If you don't have that, that's fine, and we'll get more copies and have some more available next week. But based on that, we're encouraging as a church, as a body, to practice together a digital detox or a digital fast for the 40 days of Lent. And we'll talk some about, like, the way, more specifically next week, what does that look like? What does that mean? Because we've had a bunch of questions that have been like, wait, hold on, does that mean no technology, like nothing digital? And to that I would say, that's between the Lord and probably your boss. Like, I don't, you know, or like your spouse, or, you know, I wouldn't recommend saying to your spouse, like, yeah, sorry, you know, who is trying to reach you, to just say, yeah, Vern told me to turn off my phone and not look at it for 40 days. No, that's not. But we'll talk more about the specifics of that next week, and there is a guide available that will begin to help kind of wrap your heart and mind around this. But we're doing this in preparation because, as Emily said, to reclaim the thing that matters most, and that is relationship. And it's relationship first and foremost with God, and secondly, it's relationship with one another. Because though we are more connected than we have ever been at any point in the history of the world, though we are more connected than we have ever been, we are now more isolated than we have ever been. And that is one of the great tools of the enemy, is to isolate us one from another, to put you in a place where you may feel like you are surrounded by people, but what technology has done is to isolate us, and the enemy does his best work when we are isolated. And that's why one of the marks, one of the things that's so important about the gathering together as the body, what's so important about gathering together in smaller groups, and we have a number of great Sunday school classes here, a number of great community groups, Bible studies, the importance of gathering together in fellowship is, like, we were not created to walk this journey alone. We were born out of the relationship of who God is as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We were created in the image of God, and we were created for relationship. First and foremost, relationship with God. Secondly, relationship with one another. And so an opportunity for us over these 40 days, what is possible if we tune our hearts, our minds, our attention, our affection to God and to one another, and wrestle back from this world and wrestle back from technology our attention, our affection, and our pursuits. Imagine what God can do. Because I believe it is great. And I believe that there are many who will be set free from some things that they have been bound by for so long. So that is why, that is the excitement around this, and that's why, rather than just, you know, the first Sunday of Lent saying, hey, oh, by the way, you got to put your phones away for 40 days. Like, we want to really invite you to prayerfully consider what could this mean in your life and what might that look like, and we'll talk more about that next week. So, Ben, our theme verse for this series is comes from the beginning of Romans chapter 12, and that place where Paul talks about being transformed, or you know, therefore be transformed by the renewing of your minds. In view of God's mercy, offer yourselves as living sacrifices. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And when we titled this series, we thought that the being is important because that's our understanding of sanctification. The big, you know, like church word, sanctification, this process of going on to something, becoming more like Christ, the process of sanctification. It's not something that happens overnight. It is a lifelong journey, a pursuit of the work of Christ through the Holy Spirit in our lives. So this idea of being transformed, because there is something, I promise you, for every person in here, for every person that's watching, for every person that will listen to this at some point, you are being formed by something. There is something in this world that is forming you and shaping you, shaping your ideologies, shaping the way that you view the world, shaping the way that you view others in the world. It's a question of who or what are you allowing to do that great work of forming you? And more importantly, who or what are you being formed into as a result? And we believe that there's only one who is worthy of getting to do that work, and his name is Jesus. And so we want to put ourselves in a place where we allow him maximum access to do that work in us. So in preparation for this morning and thinking about Sabbath, because it is one of the things that's so important in the rhythm of life that God established for us. In thinking about Sabbath, I want you to think about the last time that you experienced something extraordinary. Something that just like, man, that I cannot believe that I got to be a part of that. I can't believe that I got to witness that. I can't believe I got to experience that. I know that for many of our youth and leaders who were a part of Winter Weekend, like that was an extraordinary moment, an extraordinary like period of time in the lives of the students and in the lives of the leaders who were so faithful to give their weekend to be a part of that. Right. Yes. I love that, man. I bless you guys. Like, yeah, I know. I love it. If you can't hear, there's a really just cute little one up here who's talking back to me, and I love it. I like to be talked to. But what was the last thing that you experienced that was extraordinary? I have one, in case you were wondering. And it happened to me this week, and it should be no surprise if you know me that it centers around Carolina basketball. I know, right? Come up with something different, Collins. But like, I get it. Someone offered me some tickets to go see Carolina play State on Wednesday, and that call came as I'm like driving back from DC and exhausted, and I'm like, there's no way I can get back in the car on Wednesday and drive. And Piper's like, you have to go. Like, okay, fine. Twist my arm. I took two of my kids and picked my dad up on the way in Greensboro. So here's the thing. This is part of what made it extraordinary. I've been to some great games, and any chance I get to go watch the Heels play, even in a season like this where they're not, it's not fantastic. I'm so thankful that I went. But this was different. Like, I kept expecting the call to come on Wednesday that the game was going to be canceled. They had way more snow in Chapel Hill than they did here. And in case anybody's wondering, they don't have the resources in Chapel Hill, in the Triangle area, to clear snow the way that they do in the high country. I mean, I saw 1.5 plows, like snow plows there, because I'm not sure that the other one could even really be considered that, but they were out there doing their best, you know, like, Lord love them, they were doing the Lord's work. Whereas here, it's like, road's already cleared, you know, we're good to go, but it is way different down there. And so I'm thinking, there's no way this game's happening. What's happening, and on the way down, my oldest, our oldest, who is a student there, calls and says, Hey, Dad, I know you were trying to get down here to meet for dinner, but I'm going to go on to the Smith Center because they've just opened the doors to anybody that wants to come. Like, just, so I hate that for all of you. Like, you could have planned to go, and you would have gotten a great seat. But they just threw the doors wide open because they thought, hey, students are here. We have thousands of students on campus who don't always get to come to games, so we're just going to open the doors. Anybody that's in walking distance or anybody that's crazy enough to make the drive, just come. And so, like, you have the lower bowl of the Smith Center, 90% of it was students, and the atmosphere was unbelievable. I mean, it was one of the most exciting, like, sporting environments I have been in. And I just thought, coming back, that was extraordinary. Like, I am so thankful that I got to experience that moment with my kids. And then guess what happened? I woke up and it was Thursday. It was just another day. And it was another day in the high country in the winter because it was another remote learning day for our kids who are in school. But it was another day. And that's the thing that's difficult about these extraordinary moments in our lives, particularly if we get sucked into this rhythm of just trying to live life from amazing thing to amazing thing. And if we're not careful, we apply that to our connection and our relationship with Jesus. We just try to live life from, like, mountaintop to mountaintop. But God is in the ordinary. And God does his best work in the ordinary. You think about, if you've spent any amount of time here, spending Sunday mornings here, you could plan the service because we don't really deviate from the order. We have a song at the very beginning that, like, 10 of you get to be a part of. And then we have announcements. And that wouldn't be, my heart wouldn't be that, like, we kind of put announcements in the middle. We do that because there's 10 of you here. And maybe there'll be 20 when we give the announcements, which we think are really important because they have to do with the life of the church. And then there's a mission moment, unless it's a communion Sunday, then we don't do that because we have communion. And then a time of prayer, and we change that up a little bit. And then there's two or three songs, and then Vern preaches for way too long. And then there's another song, and then we finish. And we believe that God is going to show up in that framework, and God's faithful to do it every week in some way. But if what you expect in coming on Sunday mornings is that it's going to be extraordinary, first of all, praise God that that's your expectation. Like, we should expect something is going to happen, that God is going to show up in some way. But do you see how simple the framework is? Because we believe just in the simplicity of it, God is going to show up. And so we have and are invited to consider in our lives what a rhythm of the ordinary and finding space and finding ways and creating space for God to show up in the ordinary might begin to look like. So I want to read from Genesis. This will be the focus for us this morning. I'll begin in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, if you would, in honor of the reading of God's word. Please stand. Genesis 1, 31, and I'm going to read through 2, 3, so just a few verses. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So in the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. One of the things that if you hold this up next to what we see in the remaining arc of Scripture, and the ways that God is depicted in Scripture, there are some things that we understand and that we know about God, or that we are shown about who God is throughout Scripture. That God is all-powerful, that God is all-knowing, that God is omnipresent. Like, there is nothing that God is not. And these are the attributes, these are the things that Scripture teaches us about the God of creation, about who God is. And so at the very beginning, one of the things that we see is that this God who is all-powerful chooses to limit himself, if you will. Chooses to stop and rest. Not because God has become exhausted in the work of creation. Not because God finishes the work of creation and thinks, yeah, that really took it out of me. I just need a day. I just need to pause. There is nothing about God needing to stop that caused God to stop and rest. Two things we believe are happening here. One is that it was a moment for God to enjoy what God had created. I mean, for those of you who maybe you create things in your life, whether it's like whether you're an artist or whether it is work on your home or even I believe spring is coming. One day it will get here, but we'll begin the work of tilling soil and planting bulbs and pruning and watching the high country kind of come back to life. And if you're a person who gives your time and your energy to doing that work, then there will likely be a moment this spring or this summer where you will just sit and enjoy the fruit of your labor. You'll sit and enjoy what you've been able to do, the work that you have done. So the first thing that we believe is happening here is that God is enjoying creation. The second thing is that God is establishing for us a pattern, all right? So the way that we read the creation account, it's almost like the author of Genesis, the writer of Genesis, gives us two accounts of creation, that's not the case. It's one creation account, but in chapter 2, we're kind of given this like expanded view or zoomed in view of the act of creating humanity, right? But in chapter 1, we see in verse 26, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds of the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image, in the image of God he created them. And then goes on, God blessed them, said to them, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea. So God gives directive. God gives man work to do. Verse 31, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. So in the way that we read the creation story, in that period of time, God also breathed into existence humanity, our first parents, right? Adam and Eve. On the seventh day, God rested. God rested to enjoy what God had created. God rested to establish for humanity a pattern. And then think about this. God creates humanity. Breathes life. I love the way that it's written, like the imagery of man being formed from the dirt, and God breathes into the nostrils the breath of life. So imagine that man is opening his eyes. The first thing he sees is the face of God. God is breathing into his nostrils the breath of life. And then God says, we're just going to be still. We're not going to do any work on for what God was the seventh day, but as we understand this depiction of creation on what for humanity would have been the first day. That the pattern that God established for humanity was a pattern of deep, abiding connection with himself. And he seeks to accomplish this out of the gate from the very beginning. By not immediately giving Adam work to do, by not saying, hey, look, I've been carrying this load for 5 days and I created all this stuff and I'm tired. I'm going to put my feet up. Now it's up to you, Junior. Like you've got to, like, I got to teach you how to mow the yard. I got to teach you how to, you know, like you got to do the work because I'm tired. That's not the case. God is all powerful. God does not get exhausted. The purpose in establishing this pattern of rest on the seventh day, which as we read the creation story would have been for humanity the first day, is that the thing of primary importance for humanity is deep abiding connection with God, which is most possible when a rhythm of rest is established. Most possible when a rhythm of rest is established. And then throughout the journey of God's interaction with humanity, God's interaction with the Hebrew people, his chosen people, this rhythm of rest continues to be highlighted. In Exodus, we read that God, God's given the law to Moses, and Moses is telling the people, hey, this is what it looks like to be God's people. And then there's this moment where God says, now I want you to say to them, like, this next command I give you is the most important command. And then God talks about the Sabbath. So all of the ways that God has established for humanity to interact with him up to that point. And that, like, if you want a fascinating read, like, read Exodus and then read Leviticus, because Leviticus really establishes, like, this is the pattern of worship. This is what Aaron and his sons, Aaron, who is the high priest for the people of God, like, these are the vestments that he has to wear, the garments that he has to wear. This is the process by which he's able to enter into the tabernacle. He's got to wash his hands and his feet, and he's got to, you know, put these certain things on a certain way, and then he has to sacrifice animals a certain way. And I mean, it is a process for him to be able to enter into the tabernacle or into the presence of God. And so all of this work and all of these regulations that allow humanity to interact with their creator, with their redeemer, with the one who rescued them from captivity, and then this next thing is said, tell them, like, this is the most important thing. Observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy. This is more important than anything else I've told you. This is of utmost importance. Observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Cease from your labor. Even in the wilderness, God establishes this pattern of ceasing. You know, the people are taken out of captivity. And they're brought out from under Pharaoh's rule, and God wipes out Pharaoh's army in very dramatic fashion, and then the people are wandering in the wilderness, and they begin to grumble and they begin to complain because they find that they're hungry, and they're wondering, what, like, where are we going? Why is this journey taking so long? And they're like, Moses, in Egypt we got to eat. Where's the food? Like, did you not think this through? We are hungry, we're starving. And Moses, you know, God, you got to do something with your people, you know. So God says, I will provide for them. I will establish a pattern of provision. And so I'm going to rain down manna, which is like bread from heaven, literally bread from heaven. And the dew at night will cover the ground. And in the morning, it'll be like flakes of bread and they can gather it. And then there'll be quail that they're able to gather and to eat, but only for 6 days. And on the sixth day, they need to gather enough for the seventh. They don't need to hoard any of the other days. Only gather what is necessary, because on the seventh day, they're going to rest. So Sabbath, out of the gate, the very beginning, we see that to practice Sabbath is an act of faith. Imagine how tempting it was for them the other days to like just store away a little bit extra, just in case there wasn't enough on the sixth day, just so that on the seventh day, when God called them to rest, they would have enough. But to practice that work of rest, to practice Sabbath, is an act of faith. Because what God wants to establish and what God means to accomplish through Sabbath, through the call to cease and the call to rest, is to draw us away from the unbelievably strong pull of self-sufficiency in our lives, to think that we can do it, if it's going to get done, it's because I'm doing it. If I'm going to get there, it's because I've made a way. What God wants to establish as a pattern, the very beginning, is I'm going to provide. I'm going to provide work for you to do. I'm going to provide good work for you to do. But I can't have you thinking that it's because of you that you have this good work to do. I can't have you being drawn into this place of self-sufficiency. And so we're going to take a day. We're going to establish this pattern in which you're invited to rest, to cease from your labor for the purpose of being able to reflect on all that God has given and to enjoy his presence and his goodness. Now, immediate questions, right? Because the world has not slowed down. Like, it hasn't gotten any slower since then. It is unbelievably more complicated than it was. When you think about the wilderness wanderings, there was complaining, there was the whole, like, you know, Moses goes up on the mountain, leaves the people down there, there's smoke and fire, there was the golden calf, that was a, you know, real mark against the people. Like, there were some things in there, but just the basic rhythm of you start every day where you are, you wake up, you gather the bread, you pack up, you walk, you get to camp, there's quail, you receive the things that God brings. Like, just that rhythm of life. There's a trip that our youth ministry does with an organization called Wilderness Trail, and it's a backpacking trip. And it is incredible. I mean, every time, it is amazing how God shows up in the simplicity of a backpacking trip. You carry everything that you need on your back. You wake up in the morning when it's light, and you walk until you need a break, and then you take a break. And when it's time for lunch, you eat lunch, and then you walk some more. And when you get to where you need to be, you set up camp. And when you're hungry, you eat. And when it's dark, you sleep. And then when it's light, you wake up and do it again. And it's just this simple rhythm of existence. We feel so far from that because that's not the world we live in. The world we live in says that there ought to be more than 24 hours in a day because 24 is not enough. 24 is not enough to get everything done. And that you better believe I'm going to get some work done on you know, Sunday, if that's what you consider to be, you know, your Sabbath. I got to get that done because I got to be prepared for Monday because Monday is coming again. But how does that feed your soul? Like, one of the great barometers for us as we examine the need for rest and the need for Sabbath, and why would God establish this as a pattern from the very beginning, is to examine our lives and to ask, is this life and is the pace at which I run, is it feeding my soul? Is it life-giving? Or do I feel like I'm just barely hanging on? Like, I am just trying to live from extraordinary moment to extraordinary moment because I need those mountaintops. Because the ordinary is just too breakneck. There's too much of a demand on me. It's too difficult. God knows the need that we have to be reminded that it's not all about us, that the pull to self-sufficiency is so strong in our lives. And he knows how desperate our need is to have time and to have established in the rhythm of our life a reminder of how deep our need for him is. To be able to enjoy all the good work that we've been able to do and to enjoy the fruit of that work and the fruit of that labor. And to be reminded of the God who is faithful to provide day in and day out, week in and week out. So, we have to ask the question, what does Sabbath mean? What does it look like now, right? Because if you know, Jesus says when he said, I came to fulfill the law, so we know that there are a number of requirements of the Old Testament law, if we want to think of it that way, the Levitical law or the Mosaic law, there are a number of those requirements that Jesus is the fulfillment of, and so we don't have to do those things that way. Like, there are not like certain things. It doesn't take me long to get ready on Sunday mornings. That probably doesn't surprise you because I have like 5 shirts and 2 pairs of pants that I just, you know, cycle through. So that requirement's not there. So what does that mean for the Sabbath? If Sabbath was about being able to trust in God's provision and his faithfulness, and if Sabbath was about being able for the people of God to enjoy and reflect on the presence of God, then we have to know that Jesus is the one who makes all of that possible. Jesus is the great provision from our Heavenly Father. Jesus is the one who makes it possible for us to enter into that rest. The author of Hebrews says, hey, don't be like your forefathers who missed the rest because they busied themselves with other things. They were concerned with things they didn't need to be concerned with, and so they missed out on the opportunity to enter into God's rest. Don't be like them. Know that in Christ we are invited into that space of rest with God, that space of trusting in God's provision and being able to reflect on God's goodness. Now, in my life, I try really hard to establish a rhythm where I have a day that is not like I'm not doing work-related things. And I know that might come as a surprise because you're like, wait, I thought you only worked on Sundays. Like, what aren't the other 6 days? No. So obviously, Sunday for me is not a day of like, this is my Sabbath. So for me, it's Friday. I try really hard to protect that and to have a day where it's I'm able to cease from my labor, to enjoy the work, to know that there's more work coming, but to be invited into the exercise of trusting that God is going to give what's necessary for like Sunday morning to happen, but also just to be able to reflect on the goodness and the faithfulness of God. So like, what are those things in your life? Maybe for you, you are able to set aside a day. Maybe there is a day that you're able to rest. And if you're like, there's no way, Then I would ask the question, like, what are we doing the other days of the week? And how could we more faithfully give ourselves to that work and more faithfully pour ourselves into that work so that we are able to say, yeah, I can carve out more of this day for rest and reflection and for the enjoyment of God. Because that's what it's about. That's what Sabbath was meant for. That's what Jesus came to make possible for us, to rest in the goodness of God. It's going to look different for each person in this room. But what are the things that you might be able to begin to do to establish in your life a rhythm of rest, a rhythm of Sabbath? Because Jesus says in Mark's gospel that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man, not the other way around. It's not a take it or leave it. Like, that's not how God intended for it to be with us. God established this as the pattern for the way by which we are meant to live our lives. And so I think there are things that we can do in our days, like just the way that you establish the pattern of your day that help you experience the presence, the faithfulness, the goodness, the provision of God. Maybe it's starting your day a little bit earlier. Maybe it's first thing that you do is not to pick up the phone, but to go straight to a time of prayer, a time in the Word, stillness, quiet before the rest of the house gets up. Maybe it's even in the midst of the day, if you have a meeting or if you're on your way to class, whatever it is, to pray, God, would you be present in whatever I'm about to do? Would you direct and guide this conversation? Would you show me where you're at work in this situation? Would you help me to enter into this classroom, one, as a light for you, aware of the fact that you are already present in that space? Help me to work in a way that honors the fact that you've given me the gift of this good work to do. Like, to take those moments, even during the day, to maybe pause in the middle of the day, give yourself 10 minutes and reset and reflect. If you have time, if you're a parent in a pickup line, what if you chose to use that time not picking up your phone and just, you know, doom scrolling? What if it were just to enjoy the presence of God in that moment? And then as you go throughout the week, give yourself fully to the work that God's given you to do. But then what would it look like at some point in a day or on the weekend, at some point to just say, I'm going to cease for a little bit. I'm going to stop the work. I'm going to reflect on what this week has been like. I'm going to refresh, whether that's rest, whether that's recreation. I'm going to refocus myself on the goodness and the presence of God. And maybe that's through worship, maybe that's through scripture reading. So like there are some real practical ways, you see, that we can enter into and allow ourselves to grab onto and establish in our lives this pattern of Sabbath, this pattern of rest, of trusting in the faithfulness of God and enjoying the presence of God. And I want to encourage you in this. Walter Brueggemann wrote a book called Sabbath as Resistance. This is not something that the world is just inclined to offer you. Because we live in a world that celebrates you working harder than the next person. But at what cost? Jesus says, if you gain the whole world and lose your soul, then you've gained nothing. We live in a world that celebrates working harder than the next person. But everything that we know about this world is that it will pass. Because we're invited to live in a kingdom that will be present forever. And the reality for many of us is that we miss that kingdom. And so to practice Sabbath, whether it's a Sabbath moment in your day, a Sabbath day in your week, whether it's to build into every quarter a retreat, a solitude, a time to get away, know that as you are doing that, you are resisting the current, like Ben talked about. You're resisting the current of this world. It is an act of resistance for us to choose Sabbath. But it is absolutely a part of what is critical for who we are as the people of God. Sunday morning, and what happens in this space, probably not going to transform you. It can absolutely be used to form and shape you, and we hope for that and we pray for that every week. But the transformation, friends, happens in the ordinary. In Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. God does his best work in the ordinary. What are we doing and what pattern are we establishing that allows us to recognize that? I just want to say this last thing and then we'll close. And know that God is not looking at you thinking, ooh, you missed your day of rest last week. You had your opportunity. Like what? I'm not worth a day, you know, set aside. Like we have to be really careful not to make this something that's legalistic. Because our righteousness has already been bought by the person of Christ. We're not going to Sabbath our ways into that rest. It's already been made available to us in Jesus. So know as you're beginning to try to practice this, that there are going to be moments where you're like, ooh, I cannot remember the last time I stopped and rested. God's patient and God's faithful. I think God's heart and God's desire would be that you just ask God, help me to be more faithful in learning to rest, to Sabbath, to cease, to stop, and to enjoy you. Amen. Please stand and pray with me. Heavenly Father, what an invitation we have. The wisdom and the goodness of who you are to establish for us at the very beginning of existence this invitation to rest, to reflect, to enjoy you. We confess to you that for many of us that is such a foreign idea. But may this morning serve, God, may by your Holy Spirit you use this to stir something in us, that we would be a people who are not content with the patterns that this world seeks to establish for us, but rather want to live fully into the pattern that is possible in your kingdom. May we be a people who are so willing to enter into the rest that Jesus affords us and offers us, that we hunger for more of you, that we look for the ways that you've been faithful, that we desire and long to enjoy your presence. And may you, by your Holy Spirit, and in the fellowship that we have together, and in the accountability that we can offer to one another, God, would you establish in us as a people this pattern of Sabbath, of enjoyment of you, and reflecting on your goodness and your faithfulness. And in doing so, God, may we be more attuned to what you are doing in this world and more willing. willing to be a part of. It's in Jesus' good and holy name that we ask these things. Amen. Let's sing together.